This time the children can be dismissed to children's church. You know, sometimes my memory, I think things were more recent than they were. I actually checked the date, but did any of you see the movie back? It was actually 2006, Amazing Grace, about William Wilberforce. If you haven't seen it, it's worth watching. It tells the story of William Wilberforce and his campaign to end the slave trade in England. But one of the unique things about his story is his pastor, you do know. Because we sing his hymn regularly. His pastor was John Newton, the pastor, or the man who wrote the text for what we sing in Amazing Grace. In the story, it's an incredibly well done, but the actor playing William Wilberforce has been trying to get his pastor, John Newton, to share the details of his past. Because he's trying to mount a campaign against the slave trade, and John Newton is haunted by his actions as a former person who worked in the slave trade. And so he goes to him to try to get, knowing that his testimony would help as they would debate this in Parliament. He knew that having John Newton's support and all the details of what actually took place on those slave ships would have a powerful impact. And so he goes to him, and he basically says he can't. John Newton tells him that he's haunted by 20,000 ghosts of the people whose lives were tortured during that time. And so he's haunted by his past. And the story goes on, though. He said, as William Wilberforce doesn't give in and he keeps fighting the fight, he goes back to his pastor as he's nearing the end of the fight. And John Newton hands him a notebook with all of the details and everything. And he tells him, he says, you must use it. The names, the records, the ship records, the ports, the people, everything I remember is in there. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. You know, we last week started a series on the good news, and we looked last week at the issue of being adopted into God's family. Today we're dealing with the issue of forgiveness. Because I would add a statement to what John Newton said in those words. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Because it's in Christ that we find forgiveness. While we are sinners, in Christ we are forgiven. When we talk about the good news, that this is one of the most essential elements of understanding the good news and understanding what Christ has done for us. And some of you are here today, and you may be here, and you may, like John Newton, be haunted by things in your past. Or maybe you wouldn't use a word like haunted. Maybe you would use the word regret or remorse over seasons in your life where rather than walking in God's plan and God's purposes for your life, you were living a life for yourself, which is at the heart of what sin really is. If you're here today and you have regrets and maybe there's parts in your life where you've struggled receiving God's forgiveness over your life and embracing receiving his grace, I encourage you today to really listen to today's good news, because today we're focusing on that central truth of the good news that in Christ we can be forgiven. And so we're going to unpack that. But if we go to the next slide, I shared this last week, that this idea of good news, I really appreciated a book by N.T. Wright called Simply Good News, where he talked about the word that's translated in the Greek, the idea of proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel, is actually it carried with it an understanding of making an announcement, that there is a backstory, that when the announcement is made, it's that much more meaningful, and it has an impact not only in the present but on the future. And I shared the illustration, the idea of in my own life last year with Bryce and God providing for him for scholarship. Some of you have experienced the issue of being out of work for a season and you get the call. That's the out of work. That's the backstory. And you get the call that the job that you were hoping for has been offered. And you know, that has an impact on your present, has an impact on your future. Some of you have been with people waiting to be pregnant and getting the good news of that birth announcement. I shared with you before, I walked with my friend Chris, one of the firefighters in McKeesport, and I can remember to this day us being on the phone, both of us in tears, because I had walked with him and his wife for a two-year process of them trying to have kids. And they ended up with twins, which is often what happens. But the announcement, anytime there's an announcement of a birth, that's a celebration. But in that moment, there was a backstory because they were struggling. And Chris and I had wept in praying over that issue. And so for me to hear that Chris and Lori were expecting twins, we both were on the phone in tears that day. Whatever the announcement is, when there's a backstory of pain or heartache or something, it means that when that announcement of good news is made, no one has to tell you you should be excited about this. No one has to tell you that this is something that's going to be life-changing. That's the picture of the good news. The word that's translated, that's used in the New Testament to describe good news, is the idea of making an announcement that is going to change everything. And so today, I also, as we walk through this series, the goal of this series is to look at different parts of the good news. And I explained last week that in the Alliance, we talk about the fourfold gospel, literally the fourfold good news. And you have it right behind me. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who rescues us. Getting ahead of me. That's good, though. He's our Savior. He rescues us from our sin. He's our sanctifier. He's the one that cleanses us, makes us more like Christ. He's our healer. And he's our coming King. Simpson, in presenting the fourfold gospel, was not trying to limit the good news, but he was trying to highlight and expand our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And that's our hope with this series, is that we look at the New Testament and expand our mind, expand our hearts to everything good that God has done for us through Jesus. And as we say that, today's message is probably, I think I asked last week, like if you hear good news, what's the first part that you think of? Most likely something along today's message is at the heart of what you think of about the good news, of the fact that we're sinners and Christ died for us so that we can be forgiven and we can have the hope of eternity and be restored to a relationship with the Creator. That's usually some part of what we communicate as the good news. And so we don't want to miss that. While we expand that, look last week at the issue of being adopted into his family, and we have other things we're going to look at in the coming weeks, we need to remember the foundation and celebrate the truth that in Christ we can be forgiven. I want to encourage you to turn to Luke 5, 17 through 26. And as I shared a few weeks ago, we want you to be in your Bible. So I'm not necessarily going to put everything on the screen, the scriptures, because I want you to be reading and following along in your Bible. But we're going to look at Luke 5, 17 through 26. And then we're going to zero in on verses 20 through 24. And just a word, too, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We'll help you get one. We want you to have a Bible that you can feel free to make notes in and be studying and be in. Okay, Luke 5, 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now just a pause for a moment. What we know in this moment, Jesus' reputation for healing is going before him. And so can you imagine if you had a close friend who you knew needed a physical touch of healing, and you hear that there's a man named Jesus is coming to town, and you love your friend, and you want to get your friend before Jesus to find healing, and so you grab him, and you carry him down to the place, and then find you can't get in because of the crowd. This is where the story gets even crazier, though, because they go up to the roof, and there's some discussion whether it's a thatch roof or a tile roof, depending on the different accounts. In this account, I believe it says tile. But one way or the other, they're ripping a hole in the roof to lower Jesus down in front, or lower this man down in front of Jesus. Now imagine that. We're in a worship service and you hear a saw. Dallas, that would be a lot of work, wouldn't it? In here? Okay. Obviously, we don't have the architecture that would make that work. But imagine you're in a crowd, you're listening for Jesus, and you're waiting to see what Jesus is going to do because you've heard the stories of what he can do. And here comes this guy being dropped down in front of Jesus. Verse 20 says, "And when he," Jesus, "saw their faith," note the plural there. He saw their faith, not just the individual man, but the man and his friends. He saw their faith. He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things this day." Now I want to look at verse 20. And this is on the screen. When you're hearing this story, I mean, you read through the New Testament, and you see Jesus he's going around, he's proclaiming the good news of the gospel and about the kingdom, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, what that really means. But he's doing all this, but he's healing people along the way. And so in this account, we have this incredible scene. Again, remember, the friends, out of compassion for this man who's paralyzed, they get him before Jesus, they lower him down, they go, I mean, they're doing a lot. This is a whole separate message, but I think it's a good question to ask you, is how much effort are you willing to put in for your friends that need Jesus? These guys, it was not convenient for these men. They took the time and they went above and beyond what they needed to do to present their friend to Jesus. I think that's a separate message, but I think it's a powerful question for all of us, is how much are we willing to do to bring our friends before Christ? But verse 20, this is where the curveball comes. It says in verse 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now, sometimes I think it can be helpful. It's a good Bible study tool when you're reading and everything seems to be flowing in one direction and it takes a turn, an unexpected turn. In those moments, I think you should pause and say, well, why does it take this turn? Because I think if you were reading this, what you would expect is when Jesus saw their faith, he would say, "Be healed." Because I think it's pretty safe to assume that his friends, the paralyzed man and his friends, they were there for one reason. They wanted to be healed. They wanted this man to be healed. But instead of saying, "Be healed," Jesus says, "Man," he goes from, he recognizes their faith, plural, but then he's singular. He says, "Man," looking at this individual man, the paralyzed man, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, clearly that's not expected. So something's happening here. Jesus is clearly making a point. I actually believe that Jesus knew what the reaction would be. He knew the Pharisees and the scribes were there. He knew how they would respond. And their response is, again, what? "Who is this who speaks blasphemy?" Because who can forgive except for God alone? Jesus doesn't argue that point. He just goes on. Verse 23 says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the rest of the story, we know he immediately obedient stands, and his obedience and his healing are simultaneous. And he goes off and he celebrates the healing and the forgiveness that Christ has offered him. But it's important to note, I absolutely believe that one of the central themes in this passage is what Jesus is trying to say about himself. Jesus in no way disagrees with the assertion that it's God alone who can forgive sins. But he goes on to demonstrate that he, Jesus, has the authority to forgive sins. Basically, you get what he's saying there. He said, look, anyone can come up to someone and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. You may or may not have the authority to say that. But just so you know, I have the authority to say your sins are forgiven, he looks at the man and says, rise and walk. In this moment, Jesus is not in any way disagreeing with the idea that only God has the authority to forgive sins. He's claiming that authority. This passage shows that Jesus has the authority and the power to heal, but also this main point is that Jesus is making is he has the authority to forgive this man, to wipe his slate clean. I realize that's a phrase we still use. Did anyone in school have a slate? Sorry, you don't want to raise your hand because that would date some of you. Those of you who don't know what a slate is, that's like a chalkboard or a whiteboard. Of course, now if you're in school, it's digital. But the idea of a slate is something you're writing on and it can be wiped clean. All the marks that you have, it's gone. Jesus, in this moment, is making that point that he has the authority to look at someone and declare them forgiven. Jesus has this authority. And what's interesting, some of the commentaries were talking about the fact that that idea of the Father declaring someone forgiven was a right that only God could exercise, and they anticipated that God would exercise that on the day of judgment. That the hope was that God, and in that moment, God would look at us and declare us forgiven. They connected that right, that authority, to God himself in judgment, and Jesus claiming to be able to do this, he's making a clear case for his divinity. You know, for most of us, when we read this is a subtle statement on Jesus being divine, Jesus being God. And we could read right through it. Most of my life, I read right through this and missed this idea that Jesus is claiming to be God in saying that. But for the Pharisees, for the gospel writer Luke, and this is recorded in Matthew and Mark as well, for the gospel writers, they know what Jesus is saying in this moment. They're not just giving us a subtle hint or clue. They're making a statement very clearly that Jesus is God and he has the authority to forgive our sin. And that brings us to actually, what does it mean? What does it mean? Jesus has the authority to forgive our sin, to declare that we are forgiven. What does that really mean? Because that statement, your sins are forgiven, I think when we hear the idea of forgiveness, we immediately think that forgiveness is, we just immediately think of that in our own context to say, well, if someone does something to us, they hurt us, and we have the choice of extending forgiveness to them or the roles can be reversed. This is different than offering forgiveness or receiving forgiveness. Receiving, if I do something to Tyler over here and I hurt him, Tyler would have the choice on whether he would offer forgiveness. That's different because there's something that's actually taken place in that relationship. Then someone would step in and say, your sin, every one of them, every sin, every wrong you've ever done, it's wiped clean. You're forgiven. Jesus is making a declaration here. It's not the idea of a personal offense. There's a lot that Jesus talks about and the need to be offering and receiving forgiveness in that way as well. But this idea of God declaring us forgiven is God declaring us clean. There's a judicial aspect, a legal aspect here. It's as if we were standing before God in a courtroom and the list of all of our offenses was read, like someone would read the offenses of someone who's on trial. And then the judge just rips it up and says, the record is no more. That's what's happening here. I mean, it's like the idea of a pardon. Someone can be guilty, but they receive the call and they get a pardon. They're no longer responsible for their actions and what they have done. Again, we use that term, the idea of wiping the slate clean, and that's not an image. We still use the phrase, even though most of us aren't carrying slates around. But that idea of a record, we talk, I've walked with young people sometimes, that they get into trouble early in their life, and then they get back on the right path. The reality is we understand that someone gets into trouble when they're young, that record can follow them the rest of their life. I've talked to people that have had that experience of the past record being removed from their file. That's the picture of what's happening here. Imagine everything you've ever done, any offense, anything, any sin in your life, any way you've hurt people, any way that you've lived outside of God's will, all of those stains and all those marks, God looks at us and says, you're forgiven. It's gone. That's what's happening here. You know, I know this guy had to be excited leaving and celebrating the fact that he was healed, but imagine too to walk away saying, not only was I healed, but he also said, I'm forgiven. One of the powerful things with that, too, and we know based on some of the other stories where Jesus is dealing with healing and the relationship of healing and sin, is there was a common view that it's possible that the reason he was sick was because of some sin in his life or his parents' life. Jesus is addressing every need that this man has and not only offering him forgiveness, but he's offering him wholeness. It echoes the words from Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, over the years, I've talked to people who they could tell me all the right things. They could say, yeah, they knew Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I mean, they could quote John 3:16. They could walk through the Romans road, Romans 3:23, 6:23. They could give all the right scripture, and they could give a factual case. But when they looked at their own life and say, I just can't see how God could love me and forgive me for what I've done. And some of you are here, and you may have said those words to yourself or about yourself. And I encourage you today to just reflect on the simple truth and the good news that when we come to faith in Christ, we confess our sins, we repent, we turn to him, that we experience the joy of forgiveness and the slate being clean, the record being clear. We're going to watch a brief video. It's called The White Paper. It's kind of building on these analogies. A clean white paper that represents our life. And I want to encourage you to watch this and listen to it and let it resonate within your own hearts and help you understand the greatness of that truth that Jesus offers us forgiveness.
Sometimes I look at my life, at my mistakes, at my faults, and I see regret. My life full of choices has led me far from where I wanted to be. My life full of chances is left with defeat. Sometimes it just seems so dark in here. I see what used to be a clean white piece of paper, stained with my sins and failures. I see the joy of living, oppressed by my past directions, decisions, and defeats. I see this life that was designed to be clean and white, destroyed by the permanent marks I've made on my life. Yet when I read the Bible, I remember that even though I have sinned, even though I have made permanent marks on my life, there is hope. There is the cross. There is the eternal life that is promised to me by the death of my Savior. I remember that Jesus bled for my sins, for my marks, and continually wipes them away. I remember that even with my past, I can have a new start. With Him, His glory, His strength wipes away my faults and weaknesses. His ultimate sacrifice has led to my ultimate salvation. On that cross, Jesus took my place, my scarred, marked paper, my sinful, messed up life, and gave me a new one.
You know, this week we not only remember these passages and the truth that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, and then Jesus is claiming the authority to be able to look at us and say, the slate is clean, your life is clear, you're forgiven. But we also celebrate this week knowing that Jesus not only had the authority to declare us forgiven, but Jesus actually went on to give his life to pay the penalty for our sin. So that in Christ we can know forgiveness and know new life. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. And it always, even at any time I read this, no matter how many times I read Isaiah 53, I feel I always have to pause and remember this was written well before Jesus even walked on this earth. These are words that were prophetically given to describe who Jesus is and what Jesus would do for us. He says, but he was, and think about this as we remember Good Friday and Jesus' death and his suffering and the pain and the agony that we remember this week. We in our tradition, we tend to like to rush to Easter. We need to remember the suffering. We need to remember the sacrifice. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Those wounds were not figurative. We know on Good Friday, we remember, we celebrate the fact that it's good because Jesus chose to suffer. He chose to die. There were real wounds, real pain, real scars. Verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why we celebrate Good Friday, why we celebrate Easter, why we remember this week and we remember every day, not only what Jesus did on the cross, he had the right to just declare us forgiven. And yet we see the picture, the idea of an animal being offered through the Old Testament to find forgiveness and atonement. Jesus lives a perfect life. He lays down his life on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. He's our substitute. Every one of us should pay the penalty for our sin, but Jesus took our sin upon himself. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Jesus, because of what he has done for us, and in his resurrection, it's the exclamation point of saying, this is what I've done, and now I can give you the power to live the new life that I've called you to live. Jesus offers us forgiveness. If you're here today and you struggle with the idea of receiving forgiveness, you feel like there was a phrase that was used repeatedly in the video, the permanent marks. The permanent marks. It's like when we had young kids, or when the kids were younger, we always made sure if they got markers under a certain age, you don't get the permanent markers. Because you can't get that off the wall. In our life, sometimes some of us look at our different parts and seasons in our lives and see actions and choices that we made. We see sin in our life and we think that those things are permanent. reality is often the consequences of our action in our past. There, some of that is always going to be with us into our future. And yet the guilt, and the shame, the regret, all that we carry from those past actions, in Christ we can find forgiveness. And like that sheet of paper, we can know that our life is clean. If you look at the whole of the New Testament, we see that one of the ways that we can receive that gift is through confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's talking of Jesus. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it. He wipes the permanent marks clean. Later in the same chapter that we were reading in Luke 5, we see Jesus present really the summary of the good news in relation to forgiveness. He says in Luke 5, verses 31 through 32, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if you're here and you think you fall into the righteous that doesn't need the physician, the healthy, you don't need the physician, or the righteous, you don't need forgiveness. I mean, the reality is, Romans is clear. We all have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are in need of Jesus, the great physician, who could come and offer forgiveness to our life. Today, I encourage you, if you're here today and you're haunted by your past, you're struggling with embracing the forgiveness that God desires to give you, remember the story of John Newton. And remember, John Newton was haunted by 20,000 ghosts. He was haunted by them greatly. And yet he came to a place that he recognized not only was he a great sinner and that Christ was a great Savior, but he knew the forgiveness of Christ and why he could pen those words, amazing grace. That grace that would save a wretch like me. This is who we're talking about. Today, if you're here and you've never received that forgiveness, I'm going to offer a prayer, and I just encourage you I don't always do this, but as we bow our heads, close our eyes, if you'd like me to pray for you and you've never really received that gift of forgiveness, I'm going to ask you, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Will you pray with me? If you're here today and you're not sure you've ever really received the forgiveness of Christ, I just ask you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. If it's your desire to trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. For all of us today, I want to encourage you as we pray, let's live with this reality of the good news. Let's ask God in this moment to remind us of the good news of forgiveness in our lives. Let us pray. Ask musicians to come as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your love and your grace that you extend toward us, to even me. And Lord, I just pray for the person here today that is struggling. Lord, struggling with receiving the forgiveness that you have offered out of your love and the grace that you've poured out on them. Lord, I just pray that today that your Holy Spirit would lead them to that place of not only understanding who you are and what you've done for us, but they would personally choose to recognize their sin. That's all confession is recognizing it, admitting it, but then repenting and turning towards you to receive the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, I just pray that each of us, Lord, each day would daily turn from our sin and turn toward you, that we might celebrate the forgiveness that we have each day, and that we can remember this good news, this incredible news, that we don't have to be haunted by our past, we don't have to live with regret, but we can experience your forgiveness and your redemption in our lives. Lord, help us to live that out. Help us to trust your grace and to know that you are a great Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.